the scriptures, beloved, shall we? You know, beloved, I couldn't help thinking when we were singing some of those great hymns at the beginning, not to disparage any other synths. I loved that last hymn that was said. But then connecting it with how great this nation, a place it held anyway, in the nations of the world. And the decline. And yet you know, beloved, those hymns used to be said in the great evangelical awakening. That's how sinners got saved in the Wesley days. Now they get saved on singing Tutney jingles. And you see, it all came in the whole decline.
Amen.
In the churches, in everything else. It's the same cheapening, the same lesson. They got saved singing those types of hymns we've got in this book. That's how they got saved. They got saved on meat. Today they get saved on milk and water, sort of thing. It's the same terrible line of declension in the general affairs of men, whether it be in the churches or whether it be in politics or in anything else. And what a wonderful thing it is, beloved. There, the hunger is still there in the true saints of God. And we delight in these same glorious things, to know that we're really of God. What a tremendous thing it is. And there's the thing that God sets over the kingdoms of the world the basest of men. What a tremendous statement. If it hadn't been written in the book, we wouldn't have thought so, would we? But there it is. He sets the basest of men over the kingdoms of the world. And it's a tremendous truth that he takes the base things, even when he's dealing with scriptural spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 1. The base things of the world and the things that are not. He chooses these. And always deals in this tremendous realm to bring us into the fullness of his truth that he has for us. I was saying a little earlier today, I don't know to whom it was, but someone, that there's a shame attached to being a Christian. Always a shame. Said to this, it's a young man, he's not there. I was saying to him, you see, you can stand up in university and say you're an atheist or you're a communist or any political brand you want. Or you can say that you're a polygamist or a homosexual, and there's no shame attached to that. But stand up and say you're born from above, and there's a shame attached to it. That's right. There's always a shame, and this is why, beloved, we've got to have power from on high. We've got to bear the cross and despise the shame. I always remember Campbell Morgan saying once, don't transpose those words and say, despise the cross and bear the shame. You've got to bear the cross and despise the shame. And what a glorious thing it is to belong to the Lord. But when he really starts to work in our hearts, when he does his tremendous things, when our brother read that section from Daniel 4, my heart was drawn along this great line. You know why it happened to that man of old, don't you? You know how it happened, do you? This is how it always happens to us when God is really dealing with us. He was dealing with this man. We know he was dealing with him. In Daniel chapter 4, I'm not proposing to preach to about it, but I want to elicit a principle in God's dealings with us. If you look higher up in that same fourth chapter, this is what God says. Verse 16. Let his heart be changed. That's right. And because his heart was changed, he into the heart of a beast, he became a beast. God changed his heart from a man's heart to a beast's heart. That's right. And this is what happened to him too. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. He ate grass like an ox. His hairs were grown like eagle's claws. I'm looking at verse 33. Eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. What a terrible thing. It came from the heart. Do you understand that? God only had to touch his heart. And in verse 36, he says on his recovery, at the same time, my reason returned to me. He went mad as well. God touched his heart. God did that. So you see, the importance of having heart dealings with God. God literally changes hearts. It's not a figure of speech. That's the thing that you and I have to understand. And very, very really. Turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10. You will know that this is the great chapter of the anointing of Saul to be king. I need not say at this juncture that this shows the hopelessness of the whole so-called science of psychiatry. The hopelessness of it. I'll repeat there. It shows up the hopelessness of this whole so much lauded new science of psychiatry. We'll go back to 1 Samuel 10. God was going to make a man a king. When God really makes a man a king, he does it in exactly the same method. He turned a king to a beast, and he turns a man into a king. His name was Saul. The great prophecies that came upon him, we're told in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with these other prophets, and thou shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are coming to thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. It's useless the Spirit of God falling on any man. If God in that action and process does not give him another heart. You understand that? And this is the tremendous truth. It happened to David. God gave him another heart. He don't say it that way, but if you read Psalm 51, you will realize he did. When having got out of kingly action, he had to cry out for another heart. God had to deal with him at heart. People are wanting God to come and give them anointing. They're wanting God to come and come on them, rest on them. I don't know what. Instead of letting realize that God, whenever he makes a start with a man, starts with his heart. You are what you are from your heart. You understand that? You cannot be any other than you are until your heart is changed. term. The rest is window dressing and don't matter to hoots. That's all it is. And here we have then the great basic principle. And you don't wonder that God says in Ezekiel 36, a new heart I will give unto you, and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you. That's right. It's always the heart. Don't be too hasty to preach about the valley of dry bones in chapter 37 and the mighty words about prophesying to the spirit, and overlook chapter 36 and shall deceive the people that listen to you. 36 comes before 37. He deals with the heart in 36, and then the bones and the flesh and the sinew and the spirit in 37. Very significant. You must read your Bibles properly. We must, beloved. You dare not prompt the favourite chapters or themes, but to read the book. It will explain itself. And it will explain many, many situations to you. Once you simply fall into line with God and His moving. Or take that very wonderful thing that our brother prayed in prayer. Cast the enemy into the pit, the devil, and put the great seal on him. Now we all know that when the devil is sealed by God, the devil sealed up by God, he can't do a thing. Is that right? Well, how about you when you say you're sealed with the Spirit? If the devil can't sin when he's sealed by God, can't get out and do his wickedness, how in the world can you help being anything but what God wants you to be when he sealed you with his Spirit? Explain the conundrum. If you're explaining your failings and fallings and sinnings and stumblings and shortcomings, explain the conundrum. There is no conundrum. Many people fly off into realms for which they've not yet been sealed by God. That's the explanation of it. And many preachings will prey on people to tell them they ought to reach out and try and be into it, instead of bringing them in by the heart. And where they're sealed up by God. That's right. And if God can seal Satan, he can seal little me. Why, I'm told in Scripture that the angels that are greater in strength than I am have to say concerning Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. That's what it says. He's a mighty one. But there's an almighty one. That's right. And he seals him. And God seals our hearts. And he puts the seal of the Spirit of God. And that's that. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. Of course, man's seals can be broken, a la the tomb. Seal it, make it as sure as you can. I reckon God had a good laugh. Well, he just allowed it so that it could be shown that nothing was tampered with at all. That it was all God. That was wonderful, wasn't it? You see? Praise his wonderful name. And he just came out. He didn't need to break the seal to come out. He came out first, and then the angel came and broke the seal afterwards to let us have a look in. He was still sealed up when Jesus came out. That was one day. That was glorious. Hallelujah. Seal's broken, we can go in. Blessed be the name of the Lord, it's also wonderful. Now, beloved, when God seals you, you're sealed. Is that right? When God deals, he deals with the heart. Now I want to say, if you're finding aberrations in your spiritual life, don't try and get an anointing from some expert. Have heart dealings with God. That's right. And don't listen to people who try to tell you that all you're needing is a new anointing or something. God gives a new and a perfect heart. That's how I found it. And it works out as per book. If your life isn't working out as per book, your heart's wrong somewhere. Is it strange that man's name, that Barnard's man's name, is Christian? Isn't it strange? But blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord can really bring us onto the ground of Christ. If he puts the heart of the Christ in me, I can live the Christ life. I am Christed with Christ. I can go on with the Lord in all the glorious realms of his Spirit. That's the whole secret of it. And yet, beloved, it may be. That's only a sort of a preamble. Yet, we need, and I'm sure we all do in some degree, to understand something of the ways of God. For though God is sovereign, and it didn't require any faith on Nebuchadnezzar's part to become a beast, God works sovereignly because of his pride, and to show him that it was really true that he sets up the basis of men. Yet it requires faith on our part. If we are going to move into and know and in real experience these great things of God, then we have to come to the place of true faith. And so, we'll turn over into the New Testament. Because you will find in the Hebrews letter, after the great section on faith in the 11th chapter, where we're told all about faith generally, Hebrews 11, we're told general truths about faith. We're told by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, these people did this and that and the other. When you come to chapter 12, we're told not to look at them and their faith, but look at, in verse 2, to look to Jesus. For he is the author and finisher of our faith. That's it. That belongs to us. The faith of this glorious new covenant into which God has brought us. We don't have to look to Abraham or Enoch or Noah or anybody of that. We only have to look to Jesus. This great word is looking off under Jesus. This is the power of the Greek. Look off, look all away from all those. You need to look back to Abraham, David, Moses. They're there, of course, bless God. The whole old scripture is given for instruction and correction and all sorts of things, but we're to look right off under Jesus. Amen. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And the word faith there has the definite article in the Greek. And he's the author and finisher of the faith. It's an impossible way to say it in English. But this is the great truth. Because we're told in Galatians that in the third chapter, we're told quite clearly that there was a time that what is referred to here in verse 23 as being before faith came. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. The faith was not revealed until Jesus came. Amen. And then everybody was shut up to this great faith that was going to be revealed. Glory. In other words, their eyes really should have been turned to Christ. And This is where our faith goes. Glory. What a wonderful thing this is. So that if you read the Galatian letter carefully again, you will find that Paul is talking about living by Jesus Christ's faith. Or a little earlier up in the second chapter, being justified by Jesus Christ's faith. Not my faith. His. And this is the great faith, beloved, that we have, as we are told in Peter's letter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I beg your pardon, chapter 1, we're told, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, beloved, here then is something that you and I have to see. We have to obtain faith. We have to obtain it. That's your word that's put there by the Holy Ghost. And we are to obtain the same precious faith. Like is the word he puts in. The like precious faith that they had. Amen. Now, undoubtedly, this is the faith of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. And if I was to say to you, well, now, aren't you believing? You might say to me, well, yes, I believe. I've always believed, or I've been believing now for the past 12 months or 12 years, as the case may be. And that in answer to an inquiry about whether you were in this glorious fullness of life. Are you really believing? You see, it's surprising how many people say, yes, I'm believing, you know, this sort of repetition of truth, of the words. And yet, you know, beloved, it cannot be. You must always face this great truth. When you're coming to the book, God is always right. What the book says is true. If the book says that consequent upon believing such and such and such and such and such and such a thing takes place, well then, beloved, it does. And if it's not taking place in you when you say you believe, then somewhere along the line you're not believing properly. That's all there is in it. And the sooner we discover this and admit it, and let God be true and every man a liar, including ourselves, even though we say we're being born of the Spirit of truth, the fact of the matter is that truth is a life, not just something that we say. It's a life that we live. And it's got to work out this way. And if we've already conceded the point and agreed that when God seals, it's done. Then, beloved, we're on safe ground. When God really moves. Now, firstly, may I ask you this question. Have you obtained the same precious faith that Peter had? Seeing that he says, he's writing to people, he says, you have. But he knew they had. He didn't write it so that we'd all come swinging in on this, you know, and say, oh, well, we all have, the Bible says so. Yeah, but yeah. That's a crazy way to read any book. We have, like John said, we know, but he knew to whom he was writing, and he knew that we knew, that they knew. In our anxiety, beloved, to put everybody in onto the ground of truth and the revealed word of God in the book, We must be very careful. We'll be pulling them in onto things, calling them promises, when there's no performance in their life of the thing at all. Now this thing has to be done, and God does this tremendous work, and praise his wonderful name. We are to obtain that like precious faith that these people have. Now you must not assume that it means that you'll receive the like office that Peter held, or be able to do precisely the same things that Peter did. That is not exactly what Peter is saying. But he goes on and he says, his divine power in verse 3 has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, everything. All right? That being so, then surely this means that we are alive and godly in the way that Peter means it. Or everything for this great spiritual life of mine has been given. And like precious faith can lay hold of these great and precious promises. Amen. And if the faith is not there, then the promises cannot be laid hold of. And beloved, having said this, I would like you to turn with me back to Luke's Gospel. In this great Gospel according to Luke, there's a wonderful verse in the 17th chapter, and this is how it reads. God said, Jesus is speaking, he said to his disciples, it is impossible but their offences will come. But woe to him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. See? In other words, we just haven't got enough faith to believe that's right. Yeah. That's what they were saying. Because, you see, they'd all been disciples of John Baptist, and they'd heard John Baptist say, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And you can't say if a chap asks you seven times a day to forgive him, he's brought forth fruits meet for repentance. He's right, John Baptist to Jesus. Well, you prefer Jesus. John said Jesus is greater than I. John still functioned under law. Jesus, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. These people just could not take the leap into grace. They could function under law. And you see, they had every proper argument to support what they wanted to say, if they liked. But Jesus said, if thy brother trespass against thee seven times in a day. Oh Lord, twice or thrice, but seven times. He can't mean it, he can't be genuine. Keeping on. You see? I said, Lord, increase our faith. See? And we might all say, well, Lord, perhaps I might have said that. Well, now see what Jesus said. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So I want to ask you this much. Let me ask you a question. How have you faith? How have you faith? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, well, how have you faith then? In other words, what do you think faith is? And how do you think it works? You see, this is what the Lord had to reveal. You see, he's the author of our faith. Your mind might have gone flitting back to Abraham now, or Moses or someone. See? And I know Abraham is quoted in Romans chapter 4. Quite rightly so. But the Lord Jesus said, and this is the trouble why so many people don't get through, because they haven't got faith in the right way. They haven't got a clue about it. They don't know how it works. He said that you ought to have faith as a grain of mustard. He was not saying, you poor little thing, have you got faith as big as a grain of mustard seed? You will notice the word big doesn't come in it, or small. It's the life principle, that's right. And it doesn't matter if it's the tiniest speck, like a mote in your eye. If you've got an understanding about what faith is, that's right. They were thinking, increase our faith, Lord. I've got a little bit, give me a little bit more. Give me a little bit more, give me a little bit more. Now, this is an entirely wrong approach to the whole question of faith. Faith, if you have the faith of Jesus Christ, that you are to obtain, and this is what you're to obtain, it's the same precious faith that was in Jesus, it became the same precious faith that was in Peter, and it's the same precious faith that's really been in the hearts and lives of every true man and woman of God that have left a mark in this world for him. If you've got this kind of faith, it's a living thing in itself. And Jesus was only telling these people the right way to make it work. If your brother sins against you 7 times in a day, it's not for you to sit in judgment on him with a Bible in your hand and decide whether he's genuine or not. You're to forgive him. That's right. And if you haven't got faith for that, then you haven't got the right kind of faith. In other words, beloved, this faith of yours will grow if you put it in the right place, like any seed will grow. If you put it in the right place, you don't expect seeds to grow by putting them in a can of sawdust. Or coal dust. You expect seeds to grow by putting them in their natural soil. That's where they will grow. And the natural soil, beloved, of faith is to start there on the ground of forgiveness, oftentimes. Amen. I didn't particularly want to discuss the soil. I wanted to discuss faith and the principle of it. How? If you say, well, I've got faith, and you couldn't possibly forgive your brother or forget or do all these things that the Lord says, well, when you read down that same 17th chapter, it says in verse 10, when you've done all these things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. Praise God. In other words, beloved, you do see that if you have faith, you've got a duty to do. Immediately you have faith, you are on a line of duty. Of course, this is not only so with faith, but in everything that God gives. You are now brought into a duteous relationship with the Lord. Not a harsh legal taskmaster whip-like domination over you, but nevertheless, this faith will work under any conditions that seem so terrible and impossible. If you've got the faith properly, then it will work. Will you accept that? So if it's not working in your behalf, then you haven't got faith, you haven't got hold of faith right. The Lord illuminate our hearts about this. Now if we go back in this same Luke's Gospel, we shall find out some tremendous things about faith. In the fifth chapter, for instance, this very, very well-known and lovely story. I'm sure we're very familiar with it. Some of us in this room have been over this ground before. Let's come here again. It's the story of the palsied man. What a wonderful thing. Jesus, in verse 17, on a certain day, is teaching. And there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every tide of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The significant thing about that verse to me, beloved, is this, that they were just sitting by. That's what they were doing. Isn't it a terrible thing? There could be power in this meeting tonight, yes, to do all sorts of things, heal, fill, save, cleanse, and you can just sit by. Just sit by. That's all. I'm afraid there are so many people in this.
Yes.
Doctor of the law, you may be. A scribe, a Pharisee, or some such thing. You may be a great expert, but to sit by, when the power of God is present, as a matter of fact, you will have noticed probably that the word present isn't even there in the Greek. The power of the Lord was to heal. The word present isn't there in the original. Just, it is to heal then. It was there in that place to heal. That's why it was there. Amen. And it's why it exists and is. Hallelujah, to heal. And they just sat by, just listened. And the Lord was looking for something, and he saw it. He never saw it, beloved, until there was a terrific noise went up on the roof, until the tile slate roof was pulled off, and somebody let someone down on a bed to the feet of Jesus. And then he saw what he was looking for. Verse 20. He saw faith. Then, he never saw faith till then. And beloved, this is a thing that you and I have to see so far as Jesus Christ is concerned. Now, the benefits, the blessings, the glories, the gifts, the workings of the Lord Jesus Christ, so many, so varied, so glorious, so sovereign. Now, beloved, they're all here in the power of God in this room tonight. It's his divine power that has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But we've got to get this faith right. Amen. Jesus saw their faith. And he did. When he saw faith. And he didn't do it till then. Beloved, let's remember this, shall we? Let's take this deeply into our hearts. When Jesus is looking for faith in you and me, I believe he's looking for the exact quality of faith that's in his own heart. because this is what he gives us. And we're expected to exercise this. And we must get through to the Lord Jesus. These people simply burst through to Jesus Christ. They're a prime example of the people who will not let go, who aren't put back and put out and turned aside by any circumstances whatsoever, but they go through with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read these great things in the scripture, we can, if you like, go into the 8th chapter following this great true touch. And you have the story of the woman that came and touched the border of his garment. She touched the border of his garment. Everybody else seemed to have no clue about it. She had faith. It says this: "Woman, thy faith," or "daughter," verse 48 of Luke 8, "daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Alright? Now you see, in this story, these men had no idea, none at all. They hadn't got a clue. They didn't know faith was working. Now, listen, these are the disciples. This is that Peter that wrote the epistle. He hadn't got a clue. Couldn't see it. You see? It was there, though, in that woman's heart. And you know why they couldn't see it. If you look higher up in the chapter, you'll see it. Verse 22, he was in a ship with his disciples. He said unto them, "Let us go over on the other side of the lake." They launched forth. As they sailed, he fell asleep. There comes a storm of wind on the lake. They are filled with water and in jeopardy. They come to him, and they wake him, and they say, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a great calm. There was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where's your faith?" So, like, that's why they couldn't spot it in the woman. "Where's your faith?" he said. Where is it? What would you have said if Jesus had asked you that question? What would you say? "Oh, great faith, Lord. We're following you. Where are all the other people? We're in the boat with you." You'd have succeeded in patting yourselves on the back, perhaps. At least, if you were very humble, you would have got some degree out of comfort, that at least you were with of comfort out of the fact that at least you were with him in the boat. But he would have said, "Where's your faith?" Praise the Lord. Now, as for me, I love this directness. Don't you? Mm-hmm. "Where's your faith?" "Where's your faith?" Of course, we all know what he was saying. "You needn't have woken me up. If you had had faith, you could have done it." That's what he was saying. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. "What manner of man is this? Commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." And he was really saying to them, "If you think it through, I did this by faith. You could have done it, and even woke me up." See? This is what he was saying in that great 17th chapter, when they were saying, "Lord, increase our faith, Lord, increase our faith." He's really saying, how do you hold this great principle of faith? What is it to you? The thing was not growing in that guy. Just wasn't growing. If you go back, for instance, in the 7th chapter, here you have the story of the centurion. And he lives at Capernaum. He sends to Jesus, his servant is sick, he's ready to die. And the elders of the Jews come. They beseech Jesus in verse 3 that he would come and heal his servant. And they came to Jesus. They besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Jesus didn't go with them. Then Jesus went with them, and he didn't get into the house. Remember, the servant comes and he says, Lord, trouble not thyself, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Just speak the word only, my servant should be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Marveled at him. And he turned about telling the people that followed him, I said to you, I have not found so great faith. No. Not in Israel. Then they that were sent, when they returned, they found the servant was sick, was well. Glory. Do you see, this man, beloved, had discovered a secret of the working of faith. That's what he'd done. There's no pronouncement that Jesus said, be healed. He just found the law of the way it worked. There are laws that govern growths of seeds. Is this right? Yes. Nothing haphazard in the natural world. Amen. This man had discovered the wonderful truth. And when Jesus heals, beloved, he whatever he does by law. Oh, not the instituted law of the old covenant. But he does by law. Exactly the same. He always works on these great ways. This is right. He said, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That's a law working. Isn't it? Wonderful. You get law of sin and death. You get law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You get law of faith. That's right, Romans chapter 3. You get all sorts of laws. And beloved, we couldn't have a universe without law. We couldn't have a heaven without law. This is absolutely true. And he said... He said, you know, I'm a man under authority. And I say to this man, you go. I say to this one, you come. I'm set under authority. This man had discovered this great and glorious truth that somewhere there was law in this. Somewhere there was authority. Somewhere there was order. That's what this man saw. And he knew that if he set himself under Jesus Christ, then all would be well. And that all these great truths of healing and of salvation and everything else, they work by law. And Jesus can just say, go, come. That's right. That's what he saw. And Jesus said he hadn't discovered a great faith as that in Israel. That's what he said. Have you discovered the simplicity of this, beloved? Does Jesus in this realm to you represent ultimate authority? does he? On any question where faith is involved, does he represent such ultimate authority in you that it doesn't matter if there be 10 million devils and 60 million demons and all the darkness in hell, plus all the lions roaring and all the bulls of Bashan bellowing, and heaven and earth passing away almost, and the boat standing up on its end and the wind howling, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority? That man did. Now, I've brought all these things together because of the need for us to face it. But that man just believed somehow that if Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be, then it was all simple. It was as simple and as unquestionable as him saying to one of his soldiers, go there. Unchallenged authority. Unchallengeable authority. Now you ought to hold faith in this way, beloved. You ought to believe the Lord. Like this, so am I. I need you to tell me this as well as me tell you. We need to tell one another in this glorious realm. It's a matter of believing God. And God can make this tremendous, tremendous truth real in all our hearts. Well, we can go right on. I'll take one more look, this time in the same gospel at Peter. This time in Luke chapter 22. In the 22nd chapter of this wonderful gospel, they're in the upper room, and the Lord says in verse 31 to Simon, 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 Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Thy faith fail not. Where's your faith? Let's connect these things up, shall we? He's looking for faith in chapter 5. In chapter 7, it's where's your faith? In chapter 8, it's where's your faith? Blind to faith they were in this woman. In the 17th chapter, they're saying, Lord, increase our faith. In the 22nd chapter, the Lord's saying, I pray that your faith fail not. Now here then, beloved, is a tremendous lesson for us all to learn. What is your attitude to this great name? You see, if you go into the 18th chapter, you will find this. He asks a question. Verse 8. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He's looking for faith, you see. He's looking for faith. When he cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, beloved, I think you could only answer this very personally. You can take a quick glance through the Bible, but remember it wasn't all written. And you can say from head knowledge, but it won't advantage you very much. Oh yes, of course he will. There'll be loads that'll be waiting for the trumpet and so on and so on and so on, and it's all there. You see, sometimes, beloved, we use the Bible entirely wrongly. You've got to answer this from your own experience. Where are you in this whole matter of faith? Where are you? This is so vastly important. You see, Peter had yet to obtain this great faith. You know the whole story. Satan tempted him. He was only a servant, mate. So she said, you're one of them. And his faith ran out of his boots, I should think. That's right. He hadn't got enough faith in him to say, yes, you're right. He hadn't. That's a terrible thing about it. In fact, in the end, he just denied him, that's it. And with an oath, denied him. I pray for you, says Jesus, that your faith fail not. Then I take heart here, beloved, and I want us all to take heart. I believe the Lord does, because he couldn't have lost every vestige of it. For what Jesus prayed for, he gets. Yeah. However much he denied his Lord, however it seemed that I made the remark that it ran out of his boots, yet somewhere down deep in that man, there was faith, because Jesus said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous thing this is, beloved. And Satan, I believe this, he desires to have us. And sift us, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm glad of the devil. You might part company with me here right on that. I'm glad of it. All he's useful for is shaking the stiff. He's here to shake the city. That's right. Absolutely true. He's a very useful chap, the devil. If not, the Lord would have put him in the pit, but he's serving God's purposes. What? The enemy of God? Yes, he's serving God's purposes. Our Father has reminded us, he puts up to reign whom he will. Places that men don't. It's the old story. It's become a trite. I get a bit nauseated with it, but still, never mind. Let's say God is still on the throne. It's a very, very wonderful thing. I do get a bit nauseated with it. It sort of comes up. I very rarely use the phrase, but it's absolutely right, beloved. And the devil's over here to shake the city. And you see, this is the thing that counts, beloved. Because you know what it does, don't you? It just separates the wheat from the chaff. That's what it does. The extraneous bits, the bits that don't count, fall off. And you see here how wonderfully the principle of life and growth, in here it's a grain of wheat, before it was a grain of mustard seed. And so you see, Peter could have hope that at least he's a bit bigger. In chapter 17, it's mustard seed. Here, it's wheat. Even in the very figures that the Lord uses. To have this real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, seeing that you and I live by faith, and this has nothing to do with whether or not you go to work every week and get £20 for it, or whether you don't, you can still go to work, get £20 a week and live by faith. You understand? In fact, you don't live at all if you don't live by faith. This is not a principle whereby you give all your money away or live on money that people give to you. It's a fact, beloved, that you can only live by faith. There is no other way of living. All the other ways are ways of dying. All the just live by faith. Praise God. They are saved by faith. They are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. They are sanctified by faith. Amen. And so we go on. And it's this that you and I have to see, and see very, very clearly, because your life has got to be a life of faith. A life of faith. In every aspect, it's got to be a life of faith. And it's as we learn these things that we grow. And grow and grow and grow and grow and grow as we learn these things. Now, beloved, you will understand that the right place for a grain of mustard seed or a grain of wheat is to fall into the ground and die. And you may understand, beloved, that the Lord will let the devil take a lot of pains with you to make sure that you are a wheat. And then when you've just discovered that you're real, the genuine thing, he'll expect you to fall into the ground and die. When just at the moment you've discovered that, no, this is it, I really am. I don't mean boastful, but praise God, hallelujah. And through. Oh, it's a scary time. It's like the pilgrim though, when timid and somebody else was bolting from the lions. Oh, lions, and he said, go back, go back. Went on. When he got hold of it, sure he got his roll, right? And then he went in, and when he got close enough, he found that there was a path in the middle. They were on a chain. They could just get close enough to roar at him and gnash their teeth. But he was through, all right? Praise God. And it's like this. The devil's on a chain. Do you believe the devil's on a chain? Do you believe it's only thus far and no further with the devil?
Yes.
Do you believe that? Hallelujah. Ah, beloved, it's a tremendous thing to believe this. Now I'm tempted to start launching out in illustrations and stories. I don't want to do that. But I meet so many people and they just feel that the devil's got all power. But you see, it's very easy, really. You simply go in knowing full well the devil hasn't got all power. That's all there is in it. You see, it's now starting to work along the line of the centurion. The man under authority. You prove all these aspects that are illustrated in the Bible. Or sometimes you'll be in a boat and you'll think you're the boat's standing up on end and everything's howling at you. Then you'll realise that the Lord leads you long enough to discover where your faith is. And then you stand up and you say, that's right, that's enough of that. You begin... This is right, beloved. It didn't say what manner of God is this, what manner of man is this. Jesus did that as a man. And you've got to understand that whatever he did on earth, he did as a man to show you what any man can do if they're fully in him, going through with him. He invariably worked from the man, always. You see, this is the subtlety. If the devil could have split him here, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. And he said, Man shall not live by bread alone. He always answered him from the man, never from God. Always answered him from man. Man shall not live by bread alone. You see? He deliberately stayed down here. He truly humbled himself and became a man. Truly did he humble himself. He emptied himself of the glorious God rights and privileges, if you like, not the nature. Now, be careful about this kenosis theory. He was still God manifest in the flesh. But he really came down here and he lived as a man. For you, as you, to show you what you could do. And did the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die? It did. Yeah. And just when you discover that you're genuine, into the ground you've got to go. That's right. Marvellous thing. And that's where the true life is revealed. And it's just here, beloved, where so many people's faith fails them. They cannot see that the only thing to do with faith is to hold it right as a thing that lives and grows of itself. Amen. And all it needs to, you need to do with faith is to bury it in the right circumstances. That's all you need to do. Glory be to God. You mustn't choose the circumstances, they're the right circumstances chosen by God. Jesus Christ told them to get into the boat and go to the other side and then went to sleep. He chose the circumstances. They didn't say, oh, well, let's go out for a trip now, or something like that, and we'll see how it works here, or there, or somewhere else. It was Jesus Christ who said, get into the boat. And when they were in the boat, beloved, that's where the great revelation lay. And so you do see that you've got to be in these circumstances. But when people get in these circumstances, if you're not careful, you start to give glory to the devil. You write to your best friends and you say, the devil's given me a terrible time. And you give an unsolicited testimony to the devil. You say, I'm having a shocking time. And you make it a real excuse to get people to pray for you. Who prayed for the disciples? Who prayed for the disciples? Jesus was there and that was sufficient. Jesus was there and that was sufficient. Well, should we pray for one another? Oh, yes. Yes. Voluntarily. Beautifully. Gloriously. Pray for one another. Love one another. Hallelujah. Oh, beloved, you've got to discover that your life depends on you and Jesus alone and not on someone praying for you. I know plenty of people that believe in the ministries. I tell you, it's quite frankly, lots of people believe in this so-called ministry that I have. They won't let anybody else pray for them. They won't let. I'll say, oh, see, brother so-and-so, I'm up to my eyes, or see, no. and they never get free. And why don't they get free? Because they're believing in the ministry. Yeah. They're believing in the ministry. They're not believing in the man. Don't get worried about that. They're not believing in the man. They're believing in the ministry. It's connected with the man, that's all. Ah, but obviously there's a lot of talk about ministries. Ministries, you've got to know what your ministry is. Some people are like, as soon as they see you, they say, what's your ministry? That's nearly the first question I ask. Well, I could name them too. Known to some of you in this room. I say, what's your ministry? Looking at you like that, see? And you wonder where in the world you are. As though it's the ministry that comes. It isn't the ministry that comes. See, it's him. Yeah. your living faith in him. Amen. God keep us sane in this age when we're reaching out for revivals and I don't know what, and we're stretching out after ministries and gifts and I don't know what. God keep us sane. Keep us down here in the boat with Jesus. Let him put us in the boat, and may it rock pretty badly too, until we learn. It's him. I pray for thee, he says, Peter, that thy faith fail not. Because the real trouble with Peter was, and this is the thing that you've got to discover, he was an unconverted man. Mm-hmm. You say, what? Well, that's what Jesus said. Mm-hmm. You're not converted yet, Peter. But he must have been. Well, he wasn't, because Jesus wasn't speaking the truth. An unconverted man, and he followed Jesus for 3 years. Yes. How about that? When you're converted, he said, I'm not going to convert. Did I hear it right? Watch it, you gospel preachers, because I reckon you've preached as though Peter was a converted man long before this, and you've led your people astray. He was not converted. That shakes you, doesn't it? But he'd been out and healed the sick man, that's right. He wasn't converted. Now, either Jesus telling the truth or he isn't. He was not a converted man. Oh, he would have been accepted as converted on many standards. A lot of preaching that goes on about him. He'd left home, and he'd left his wife, and he'd left everything else, and he'd followed Jesus, and he'd cast out devils in his name. Surely he was a converted man. He was not a converted man. That's right, sister. Bad see your head nod, love. It's absolutely true. This is the big deception. It's in the church. And it's on this, although he did know Peter, he was known from the foundation of the world, that he says in Matthew 7, there are many people who say, oh, I've done miracles, I've done all this in your name, said, I didn't know you, depart from me. Mm-hmm. You understand this? Because Peter himself had done it. And lots of people have done it. And they're not truly converted. And that will explain the mess that the churches are in. If you do some serious thinking, unconverted men meddling about in things and getting results. Do you know, I don't want to get too loquacious and get off my central thing, but the other day I was up, where was I? Leicester, I didn't. Oh, it doesn't matter. I was asked, I was at King's Landing, and I was asked if I would go and talk in a lunch hour meeting to some people in their works, in the Kodak works, and I went and talked at Watford, and on the table they've got some books. I'm not a great book reader, I don't have time to read books, but there were a couple of little 1 and 6 minute things. And I was interested in them because they were sermons by a man named Malcolm Muggeridge. I expect we've all heard the name. I honour the man. I don't know him. I'm not saying he's a saint of God or anything. But that man had the courage, and the only one in England, so far as we know, to stand out against certain terrible things in universities. And resign rather than submit to it. And in the course of one of these, I bought these two pamphlets, in the course of one of these, he makes the remark, there was no one else, no other voice in England, save the honourable exception of the moderator of the Church of Scotland, supported. Terrible thing. Yeah. Well, anyway, during the course of one of these sermons, one of them is called Living Water. You ought to read, I've got it, you can pass round if you like. Living Water. He knows more of the spiritual secrets, beloved, than men that are supposed to believe in the blood and I don't know what. You should read it for yourself. Not that it's a great treatise of high spiritual things, but that man, he begs them to come to Jesus to drink of this living water from the pulpit. Malcolm Muggeridge. This is what I mean, beloved. There are some people They've got more about them and got more perception of spiritual truth than people say they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. This is the thing. God save us from all the jiggery pokery that's going on. We've got to live in this great age, beloved, and we've got to live by faith. We've got to move in this great world. And Satan, he here to sift us and sift us and sift us by the grace of God. And I'm glad. I believe that in this great realm the devil is under the control of Jesus. I believe that in this realm, beloved, things are as they are so that we should live this great life of faith. I don't believe it would be possible for us to live this life of faith except in these circumstances. That's why they're here. Bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that, beloved, ultimately, when old Peter had had a really good sifting, let's have a look at it, shall we, in the Acts of the Apostles. I don't think we need to go too deeply. Peter and John in chapter 3, they go up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, who they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." I've altered the stops there, because I believe that that's the truth. He was actually there in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He didn't just use it. He was living it. People think because they use it, it's okay. I want to tell you, you've got to live it. Just to change the semicolon, I want to inform you, which if you don't know, that the stops were not inspired. It was all written in Greek unctuals. All the lot of it. Men have put the stops in most unwisely at flat times. "Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." I've come to do it for his sake. I've come to you for his glory. See, he was a man under authority. All right? Rise up and walk. Amen. And the man did it. Peter hurried him up too, and he took him by the right hand. Glory. You see? Put your finger in there. Go back into Luke's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, we'll read a verse. And this is what we'll read. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And he's saying, if my eye can drop on it, I'll quote it to you if my eye doesn't. It's the great thing when Jesus is standing before the Sanhedrin. My eye hasn't dropped on it. It doesn't matter. I'll quote it to you. Where the Lord Jesus said to them, here it is, I beg your pardon. It's the end of 22. "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." Verse 67. And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you won't believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." And Peter gave him Jesus' right hand. It was the hand of power. I hear in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he says. And what I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He gave him the right hand of power where Jesus was sitting. That's right. Rise up, walk. The right hand of power of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just saying the name, chanting it up, something to get you into sort of a hypnotic trance about it. That's the truth. And he says it was his name, through faith in his name, that had given this man his perfect sight in the presence of you all. Amen. Glory. That name, beloved, had been transferred to Peter. When was it transferred to Peter? When he fell into the ground and died. He rose again. He rose a Christ man. And he bore the name. We've cast out devils in thy name. Depart. We've done miracles in your name. I didn't know you. Who does he know? Those that have the life of faith in them. Fall into the ground, die, rise again. In the name of Jesus. You can't bear your own name if you fall into the ground and die and rise again. You can't move in that name anymore. Is that right? Now, beloved, I want to tell you this, that I'm talking that which I have, in a belabored manner, come to learn. I have found this working over my life. I'm not just preaching to you a sermon. I'm telling you what I have found. Gradually, I found this working in my life. That's how I find it working. That's how I know. And no man can speak to you with authority unless they know by life. They can tell you to read somebody's book. They can start all sorts of things. I'm telling you what I've learned, what I know. I only have, nobody came and whispered in my ear. I see this as I look back. This is the way it has worked in the life of a man called G.W. I cannot see it working any other way in any other person's life. This is the great way of God. Amen. Look at old Peter on that day. Look at him. He'd been amongst the crowd that said, Lord, increase our faith. I couldn't forgive me, brother. You see, he couldn't do it. He'd been amongst the crowd. And Jesus said to them, where's your faith? And if you start panicking, he said, where's the faith? I ought to be just, you fast and pray, stop up for 20 days and 20 nights, and it's no better. Well, am I billeting, fasting and praying? No, I'm not billeting, fasting and praying. I'm shifting you off a false method of trying to get power or make something work. Oh, you say, but Jesus said something. I know what Jesus said about the kind that come out by fasting and prayer. I know that. But if you think that that's the way you're going to get this and that and the other, have you ever heard me tell the story about Ben Legban? Funny name, but it's a true name. He lived in this part of the world, actually. It was down in this part of the world where it happened. He'd been brought out in the background, like rather like mine, Bible knowledge and Bible teaching, I don't know what. And he came up against some people that had the Holy Ghost and been baptized in the Spirit. And
he comes to the conclusion that the great one, the great, what he really needed was the gift of healing, because of the tremendous need all around. Everybody thinks they all have the gift of healing. That's right, they all do. And he went to these friends of mine, and he said they had a caravan not so very far away from Exeter, and they had two caravans, as a matter of fact, and a big one, and he was going to fast for 40 days and 40 nights for the gift of healing. All he succeeded in doing was getting very thin. He hasn't got the gift of healing to this day. You're on the wrong line if you're doing that. Fasting and praying are all parts of this life, beloved. And God does, the Lord does give us guidance, but you can't get anything out of God by paying for it in any way. No, it's all got to be gift. It's sheerest and most good. And when it sinks in, you fall into the ground and die, and come up and really live so that the angels in heaven and God himself looking upon you and say, that's another one of them. Another one of my true sons. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I'll guarantee that if you'll start to live and move, and don't expect it in the first 5 minutes, but if you'll live down in application, beloved, and live for God, these things will overtake you by surprise. Did Peter know what was going to happen? Did he get over and say to him, come on, we've got to heal someone this morning. There's that poor chap laying on the temple steps. Now, let's pray about him. Don't you think he ought to be healed, John? Come on. They were just going up to worship God in the course of the night. And a man calls on them, surprises them. Look at us, he says. It was done. I tell you that Peter was as surprised as the lame man who still look on us, so it's our power. You say, is that true? Yeah, I can tell you some tremendous surprises I've had along this line. I'm absolutely shocked when the first demon started to come out of a person that I wasn't even ministering to them. That would have surprised them. I wasn't ministering to them. I had said bone the goose. Nothing. I wasn't ministering to them. But they all think they're going to get ministered to. I knelt down beside this girl. She was kneeling on the floor. I just went up to her and I got down beside her. I put my arm round her like that, round her shoulders. See, I knew her very, very well. And I said, hello, lovely to see you, dear. Sorry the prayer meeting's all over. And before I knew it, humans were coming out of her. Well, that was only living. That's all that was. Now, I'm not trying to say that you've got to come out. I'm not saying that GW North Bay is it for everybody. What I am saying to you is that I've discovered that it's living. That's right. People always wanting power given. They prayed days and nights for power to be given to them. You've only got to live. Life is power. Oh, but it says you receive power. That's right. Well, what did they receive? Well, they received power through miracles. That's not true. They've done them all before. That's right, you must read your gospels, you must believe the Bible, not what people say. They've done them all before. They cast out devils years before. Or a year before, I think they're correct in assuming. They healed the sick, they'd anointed them, they cleansed the leper, they'd done all that. Well, what did they get power to do? Everybody's telling us we've got to get power for service to do this sort of thing. Well, you better read your Bible. They've done it all. They need power to live, that's right. They receive power to live in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And as Jesus on this earth. That's what they do.
Amen. Yeah. Glory. That's what they received. Mm. If you read it with unprejudiced eyes, that's what you'll see happen. They were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer to worship Jesus. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus. It was all wonderful. It all happened. And we can go on and on and on and on. Beloved brothers and sisters, this is why I said to you at the beginning now, have you obtained this like precious faith? Have you? That's the basic thing. Brothers and sisters, how do you hold this faith you have? Do you think it's a sort of a, it teaches you how to sort of put power into saying a certain formula over a person? Do you think it's that? What do you think it is? It's a law that operates. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's an authority that comes to bear. Amen. And so these wonderful things take place. I haven't majored on miracles and works and signs. God does do these things. Very, very wonderfully. But he does them in a way that you don't understand. And I want, may I give you this for your encouragement? See, this is how he brought me in. I wish I hadn't been so thick-headed. I wouldn't have made so many blunders in my life. I've made a lot. I want to encourage you all that anybody in this room could make a bigger fool of themselves than I have. There's nobody in this room could have made more mistakes than I have. Along this line, so don't get discouraged. You see, I told you, if I'd only learned my lesson, only knelt down by a girl and put my arm around her like that and said hello, dear, and so on, and that was that. If I'd have learned that, but well, after that, you read all the books, don't you? What you have to do, what you have to believe. If I'd have only known, I've got it. It was all, nobody, they're not given the last word on it. Don't let's get wrong about this. We're all to learn. But if it's faith, it's faith. It's the same in me as it was in Jesus and in Peter. No difference. It will work. And it's in these ways, beloved, of ministry, that the most precious things happen. Somebody came to me, where was I the other day? Leicester. Young man came to me, introduced himself, you won't know me, he said. I said, no, wait a minute. He said, well, do you remember so-and-so and so-and-so? And I've even forgotten the name. He said, no. So you can't check up on me. I said, well, I'm afraid I don't. Well, where did I meet him? He said, he came to Liverpool. Well, if you knew Liverpool, it's like a constant stream of people flowing in and out all day long, through the meetings and through private works in between. But he said he came to Liverpool. He said, and God's healed him. He said, what was wrong with him? He said he was a schizophrenic. And he went through all the terrible things that this man had been through. He said, God healed him. Oh, I said, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then afterwards, after about 5 minutes, he said, you prayed for him. Well, I didn't know. You see, beloved, this is the thing to see. If only, beloved, if only, God teach me this utter simplicity. If only we'll believe God. at all. If only we'll go through and know what this glorious faith is that God's given us. The very principle of all faith is that it must be a living thing within us, to take root inside us. It must affect all our life, everything. And we're to look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Isn't that a tremendous thing? We look at it right in the very beginning, and we see him as the author of faith. And as the author of faith, they're watching him. Look at this, he's turned water into wine. Look at this, he's done that. Look at this, look at this. Hundreds of people being healed. Look at this. But when he finished faith, he fell into the ground and died. And so, that's how he finished. Now, is this right, isn't it? And he rose. And then someone go up to heaven. Look up unto him. It's there in the very Bible, and that's what the Bible's for. It's all so wonderful. Glory, glory, glory. And he let the devil shake the riddle. He let the devil shake the riddle. He was in it, never said a word. Amen. Never said a word, but he lived. And you know, beloved, I want to tell you this, that in the last analysis, this is the thing that comes. In the last analysis. And it's no good you trying to seeking and striving to obtain things that can only be done by God giving special gifts that they should be done. You understand that? If God doesn't give the gift of healing to anybody, it isn't because if you have all got the gift of healing in this room tonight, or I put myself in, if none of us in this room have the gift of healing tonight, you won't get it by praying and fasting for it. It's because God hasn't given it. That's all there is in it. Oh, if a covered down is the best gift, praise God. That's right. But that's all you can do. That's right, it's all you can do. God gives his gifts, and if he hasn't given them, it's no good of they're trying to get a lot of sham at just getting them. Amen. Oh, but we've all got ministries. That's perfectly right. Ephesians chapter 4 says so. Perfecting the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all arrive. That's right. At the full stature and measure of the perfect man. Amen. Not till we're all doing this or all doing that. It's for us all to arrive. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord then. Now you've received like precious faith. Have you? I'd like to go around and ask you all individually. You may ask me. You can ask me all at once or individually. You've got enough. And then this will develop in your life. You must give yourself wholly to it. You must not be turned aside by anything or anyone. You must love everybody. And you must just let the Lord work his works through you. It's no good working yourself up and getting in a swoon about it, or half carried away, or totally submerged. Lord, Lord. Glory. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Move on.
of the Lord was present to heal. The power of the Lord was to heal. Now I know that the power of the Lord was for other things besides healing. You may trace your word through. Luke loves this word. He wrote the Acts of the Apostles and put it in the 8th verse of the 1st chapter. He put it in that 5th chapter of his gospel. He put it in the 1st chapter of his gospel. Discover that one. It's a great one. His great word, dunamis. He also put authority in that word. In his gospel. Read through. Get down to your book. But beloved, abide in this tremendous thing. The power is here. Yeah. You can't divorce Jesus Christ from his power. Amen. Hallelujah. You believe that? And when was he most powerful, pray? When he fell into the ground and died. That's right, isn't it? That's when he shook hell. That's when he did the work. When he went down there and rose again. Amen. Alright. If you're in this room and you believe that the Lord will meet you in your need tonight, maybe you need God to deliver you, heal you, I don't know. You know. You may need God to do something more wonderful than that. For these are not the greatest things. You may need the Lord by his Spirit to put you onto this real road of life in Christ, which is the life of faith. Entirely. I don't know. We'll pray together. You can't work up faith in. You can look to the Lord. The Lord will do his great work. He looks for faith. Faith is that in you which corresponds to the basic life of God. It is a disposing of the soul unto him. It is an alignment of your being. Amen. Something comes into life that works. Amen.